Well, it's such a privilege and honor to be with you today and to be with a group of people that are willing to get up and spend a Saturday to learn more about how to serve internationals. I commend you for that. You know, we all have lots to do in our lives, but we need to be disciples of Jesus. And disciples keep learning from Jesus how to love him and to love others better. So I'm thrilled to have this chance to share with you something about God's heart for internationals. You know, the Bible reveals to us a God who created and loves all ethnic groups. From one person, he made every group of people to live in the diverse places of the world, and has a plan that he's put in place where he's going to bless every group of people. And there's two methods that God has designed, that he's shown us in his word, about how that blessing is to flow among all the nations. One is to raise up individuals that are set aside by the church and sent out to the places where the church is not, that they can bear witness to the name of Christ and see communities formed of Christ followers that will then reproduce and see movements among that group of people. But the second method that God's word reveals to us is that God wants to send people from the nations close to where his people are, where already there is a community of believers, and he'll send them close to those community of believers. And then that community is meant to see what God is doing and be a welcomer of those internationals that come. This second method, we should note that in the world we live in today, that there is a great scattering of peoples. We live in the era of the great diaspora. Diaspora is the scattering. More people are being scattered today around the globe than at any time in human history, in the form of international students, of which 1.3 million are here in the United States, 5 million in the world. There is a scattering of refugees in the world, business people. I mean, the number of people moving today is immense. And so we as God's people, taking note of that, recognizing that history is the unfolding of God's plan that he might bless the nations, say, oh, God is doing this. He's active in this. He's making it possible for us, his people, to be witnesses to all the nations. You know, last night I was with a Bible study group. Every Friday night I meet with international students to study the Word of God together. And one of the guys who's in my Bible study group is from a part of India where there is 0.1% followers of Jesus. 0.1. One of the least evangelized places in India. And there we are sharing in the Word of God together because he's come to study at the Ohio State University. All around us there are people from many places who have not had an opportunity to hear the Word of God before. So this morning what I'd like to share with you is a little model of what it might look like for us to be effective witnesses among internationals. Now in the book of Acts, there are a number of stories of people being reached away from home. We could start on the day of Pentecost and we could see what the dynamic was as people gathered there and God brought them together and how Peter preached that sermon. And we could study that and learn from that as a model of what God might do in Dayton. But we could go to Acts chapter 8 and look at how God sent Philip to be a cross-cultural worker when he sent him on the desert road to meet that man from Ethiopia who had gone to Jerusalem to worship but had not yet heard the gospel and was on his way home in his chariot still searching for God when Philip was sent to him. And we could study that interaction and we could see from Philip the dynamic that was engaged of getting alongside of someone and being able to be sensitive to the Spirit of God and being able to unfold the scriptures to that man and to baptize him and for God to send him back to Ethiopia to begin the church planting movement in Africa. Yeah, we could study that story. I love to share that story. We could go into Acts 10, where we have the story of Peter becoming a cross-cultural worker when God sends him to the Gentile Cornelius' house And we could study that from how we have to overcome the barriers and the problems, the prejudices, the limitations that are on us in order to do the will of God among internationals. And that would be a great model story to study, to see how God works through the life of Peter. We could go to Acts 9. We could talk about Paul the Apostle, who himself was away from home, who had left his home to become an international student, studying under Gamaliel for his training, and how then he came to know Christ. And we could study the problem of fear and how Ananias was afraid to go to Paul. And we could see how God called Ananias to go and pray for Paul and what that means for us in the community as we think about working with Muslims and others that some people are hesitant to go to. We could study that. We could look at Acts 16, where Paul goes down in Philippi, down by the river, and God has prepared this woman from Asia, the first Asian Christian mentioned in the Bible, Lydia from Thyatira, from Asia Minor. And God arranged that meeting and how her heart becomes open to the gospel and how the church is planted in Philippi there and how that church becomes very powerful. Yeah, we could study that. There's many stories in the book of Acts that could give us motivation and instruction on how we can share the gospel cross-culturally and how God is working among the nations that are away from home. But today I want to share with you from another person who we would not normally think about learning from how to do international student ministry. And you can see her name there is Mary. Learning from Mary how to do international student ministry. I've never given this message before this year, so something new for me too. And the reason I say Mary is because of this. In the New Testament, there's just one person that Jesus identified as having the type of ministry that was going to be linked together with the gospel in such a way is that wherever the gospel is preached, what she did was going to be told. Something about what Mary did was so significant that Jesus said it's going to be part of the gospel going among the nations. Therefore, I think it's important for us to see what it was in Mary's life that made it so significant that her life was linked with the proclamation of the gospel. In the gospel accounts, there are three accounts of a woman who John identifies to us as Mary, who did something of pouring perfume on Jesus before Jesus went to the cross. We're told about this in Mark 14 and in John chapter 12 and in Luke, about Mary coming at a moment where she takes this alabaster jar, this expensive thing worth at least a year's wages, and how she breaks it open and pours it on Jesus' head. And the perfume runs down Jesus' body, comes all the way down to his feet. How Mary then takes her hair and wipes the feet of Jesus. And then in this situation, as she's doing this act of worship and devotion, how people begin to criticize her and say that she should have not done this thing because it was a waste. The money could have been sold and given to the poor. And then Jesus rebukes those who are criticizing her. And then Jesus says this: she did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Well, what did Mary do? First of all, what we see is Mary had this love that came from Jesus that enabled her to give what she had to Jesus. Now, this is really important. Actually, this Mary is the same Mary of Mary and Martha. And what we know is the time we see Mary introduced to us in the scripture in Luke is where Jesus has come to Mary and Martha's home. And we know the story of Mary and Martha, of hospitality that's taking place. But what Mary has done is taken a place at the feet of Jesus. And she's sitting there listening to Jesus' teaching. She is receiving the Word of God. She is taking in the words of life, that Mary wants to hear what Jesus has to say to her. You know, the basis of us making disciples of all nations is to first of all be a disciple. And the Scripture tells us that the Sovereign Lord will give us an instructed tongue, because every morning He wakes us up like a disciple to listen to what He has to say to us. The beginning point of all of our ministry to international students is first for us to hear from God what He has to say to us, that we would receive His word into our life. And Mary took the posture of a disciple when she sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to what He had to say. This is so wonderful that Mary received the life that's from the words of life from Jesus as the foundation in her life. And by the way, it's interesting because a really important part of international student ministry is hospitality. And you might look at the story of Martha and Mary and say, well, look it, this is exactly what we want to do in our ministry. We want to invite people into our home like Martha and Mary did. But actually, Mary had the true spirit of hospitality, which was she gave value to Jesus by giving focused attention on Him rather than on doing all the other things that Martha thought were important. And there's that whole issue you could talk about, well, somebody needed to prepare the meal. Well, that's a whole question. We're not going to get into that story too much. Let's say that Mary was commended, wasn't she? She chose the good part. And the good part was sitting there listening to what Jesus had to say. So first thing about Mary is she received love from God because she listened to the Word of God. The second thing we know about Mary is that just prior to this story, that her brother Lazarus had died. And what happened? Mary again came to the feet of Jesus. It's interesting that Mary is always portrayed as coming to the feet of Jesus, because when Jesus showed up after Lazarus had died, she fell at the feet of Jesus and poured out her heart of sorrow. Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But we know what happened. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And so her sorrow was removed by Jesus. She experienced the healing power of Jesus in her life, in her family. And we know, too, in order for us to serve among international students, that we need to receive the personal salvation of the Lord, the healing power of God, because salvation means wholeness. And we all come to the Lord as broken people. But in our brokenness, when God pours in His love and mercy into our lives, when we experience healing in that brokenness, then we're able to serve others in a better way. And Mary received that healing power from Jesus. You know, I think that we need to receive the healing power of Jesus. If we're going to minister effectively, we want to do it out of the love that we have received from Jesus, including this. You know, one of the things that God has put on my heart recently is just that, you know, international students who are some of the brightest and finest, accomplished people coming from their cultures who are here, who are going to be the world's future leaders, international students who are coming from situations where, you know, they've already been accomplished. And they come to study here, and we might think, oh, since they are so bright and so accomplished, their lives must be together. But you know how many of our international friends come from broken families, come from abuse, come from situations where they've been in performance-oriented cultures that has made it so difficult for them to experience love? And the gospel is such a powerful message for them. And I used to think, because there was less divorce in China and we were dealing with all these Chinese students, I thought, well, maybe the Chinese family is better than the American family. You know, I thought, oh, they got it better together. You know, they stay together. Until I went to China and started to visit them in their families and realized, oh, There's just as much dysfunction, such as there's just maybe little differences and problems, but it's all there too. We live in a broken world, and so we need to have the healing power of Jesus as part of our ministry. And I'm even thinking about having a weekend in Columbus where we just have a healing prayer weekend for international students, because you know the leaves of the tree of life are for the healing of nations. And so this is a part of what Mary did. Mary experienced the Word of God, and she experienced the healing power of God, and so she received the love of God in order to do what she did for Jesus. You know, in ministry to international students, we have these two things that ought to be part of our ministry. One is the proclamation of the Word of God. The reality is, if we're going to complete the Great Commission and make disciples of all nations, we must be able to share the gospel. The gospel involves sharing the news about Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, God wanted his people to have a vision for sharing the Word of God with internationals. In Deuteronomy, what we see is this instruction that God gave to his people. He said, "When all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, you shall read this law before them in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and children, and the foreigners residing in your towns, so they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law." So this is why we must not only be hospitable to internationals, but we must share the Word of God with them. You know, they did a study on the most effective cross-cultural workers. And in this particular case, it was a study on those working with Muslims. They wanted to see what were the characteristics of people that were most successful in seeing the gospel go among Muslim peoples. And they were trying to identify this so that they could help people who were going to work among Muslims, you know, in their training and so forth. And they identified like about five things that were common to all the workers who were successful in sharing the gospel among Muslims. And one of those five was that they shared the Word of God. And I said, well, isn't that like obvious? But the reality was that sometimes in the idea of friendship evangelism, that people build a friendship for a long time before they get to talking about Jesus. And that proves not to be a very good way of sharing the gospel. If you identify with Jesus, if as part of your life you share what God is teaching you, it becomes much more natural. I'm not talking about pinning someone down and saying, now, listen, you got to listen to this. I'm talking about naturally sharing out of our life the Word of God, the stories of God, and that is going to allow then for the interplay and the discussion to see where God is working in their life, that those who are spiritually interested will begin to ask questions. And so this is a vital part. We should not be afraid of sharing the Word of God. That's what God's intention was for his people, that they would share God's words with the foreigner residing in their midst, with the refugee and with the international student, with the business person, with those that are just temporarily staying. The second thing is, though, God wants his compassion to be released. We see he gave instructions to his people about him. He says, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. God really wanted the practical needs of internationals addressed by his people. In this particular case, in the nation of Israel, the practical needs of food and clothing, ministering to the basic elements of what were their needs. And so in working with international students, we ought to be providing airport pickup and temporary housing. We ought to be providing opportunities to practice English. We ought to be providing homestays and holiday weekends. And these types of things provide a foundation for sharing the compassion and love of Jesus Christ. We need to have these two things in place as we minister to international students. And so Mary is a model for us that she first received the Word of God. She received the healing power of the Word of God. And then that became the basis for her life. And so it is with us as well in the type of ministry that we do. Secondly, what we see is love for Jesus is the motivation to give what we have. You know, Mary expressed her love in a creative sacrifice to Jesus. When Mary was thinking about what can I do for Jesus, she didn't find any scripture that said, now, to love God, what you should do is use perfume. There is no text in the Bible that says, this is the way to love God, is pour perfume. So Mary was creative in the sense that she recognized the Spirit's prompting for her to do something to display love that was part of what was her life, that she had this perfume. The perfume was the most valuable, the most expensive, the thing that she had kept. And when love for Jesus filled her heart, she said, what can I do for Jesus? She thought about that perfume. And though no instruction in the Word of God told her, she said, this is the way I'm going to express my love to Jesus. So she took that perfume in that expensive jar, that alabaster jar, and she broke it. Now, that's an interesting question. I was wondering, why did she break the jar? Like, did it not have an opening? Like, wasn't there a way of opening that jar without breaking it? I think breaking the jar was an indication that it wasn't going to be used again. That was it. That was the one time it was going to be used, and so there was no way of getting it back in the jar. So she broke the jar in order to pour it on Jesus. And I think the other thing that she did that we see here is that she expressed her love in extravagance. I don't know if you've ever had that experience where you're going to eat a salad and you want to get some salad dressing out and you're trying to get out of the bottle and you just want a little bit to come out, but as you're shaking the bottle, all of a sudden all of this salad dressing comes out. Did any of you ever have that experience? Do you think Mary was trying to like get a little bit out? You know, a little bit, and then all of a sudden it all came out. No. I don't think Mary was trying to like get a teaspoon and measure it out and then say, okay, I got a little bit here. And then she said, I'm pouring the whole thing out. The whole thing is going to go on Jesus. And this is a beautiful act of creative love, extravagance, and devotion that is a model for us and what it looks like to love Jesus. When we think about worship, David said, I don't want to worship God if it doesn't cost me something. You know, it used to be that in order to worship God, you had to bring a sacrifice. Now, of course, Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. We don't need an animal sacrifice. But we are told to become living sacrifices, that in view of the mercy of God, that our lives ought to be living sacrifices. When Paul went to the Corinthians and he talked about his ministry among the Corinthians, he said, I will gladly be spent for you. I will gladly give you everything I have. This type of pouring out to Jesus, this way that we give him our life, when we say, Lord, I am all yours and whatever I have is yours, this act of recognizing him as Lord and offering ourselves to Jesus, he then takes us and he will pour us out among the nations. We will be the ones that he pours out and we are to give our lives. But if you do that without first the worship and devotion to Jesus, when you get poured out, you feel sad. You feel used up. You feel expended in a way that you're unhappy. Do you think when Mary poured out the jar, that she had any regret, that she ended up saying, oops, oh, that's my retirement, I shouldn't have done that. Did she say, oh, you know, that was supposed to be like for my family, for my wedding or something else? No, you know, when we give ourselves to the Lord, there is no regrets because he's able to make all grace abound to us so that having everything we need, we will be able to extend grace to others. So I think what we need to understand then, and Mary expressed her love purely to Jesus. You know, the basis of all ministry to international students is love for Jesus, that what we do is because we love Jesus. That's why when the question comes from internationals, why are you doing what you do? Why are you meeting me at the airport at 1 o'clock in the morning because I missed 2 planes? And you're staying here waiting for me until my plane. Why are you doing this? As happened to a family in Columbus who were waiting until 1 o'clock in the morning for a Korean family to arrive at the airport. And they asked that question, why? You're strangers. Why did you do this? What is the answer? Well, we just think it's a nice idea, or we like international students. Shouldn't the answer be, I'm doing this because God has loved me so much, and I want to love other people. And indeed, they gave that witness to that student. That student began, a moment they arrived in Columbus, to think about, you mean it's God's love that motivates people. And that Korean family became Christians. And it was started there at the airport with that extravagant love. You know, in some way, let me give you some other illustrations of this. Sometimes I have to challenge my international student friends who are believers to not lose sight of why they are doing what they are doing. And many times those PhD students, they struggle in their PhD programs. It's not easy. Sometimes their professors give them a hard time. Sometimes their research isn't going well. And sometimes when I'm discipling a student and they're unhappy or complaining about their PhD program, I remind them, who are you studying for? Are you studying for your family? Are you studying for your boss? Are you studying for yourself? Or are you studying for Jesus? If you are studying, if you're getting your PhD for Jesus, and you're doing your studies because you love Jesus, it will change the way you think about your problems and why you're doing what you're doing. See, all of our lives, no matter whether we're international students or whether we're working among international students, love for God is the motivation for our ministry. It's God's love that compels us. And I'm just reminding you about that. And so we need to understand that in order to love Jesus among international students, it's probably going to involve wasting some things. And the biggest thing is probably not perfume. I've never poured perfume on an international student. Although when I've gone to other countries, I've discovered that putting perfume on someone is a way of greeting. As I was in the Sudan, and I would go to the house, and they would take this perfume, and they would put it on my head, and it was very, very nice. It really was. But there is a wasting of time. You know, in America, time is so precious. It's so scarce. Who can find time for internationals? And in international students, time is difficult. So when we waste our time, like this woman wasted the perfume, when we are available, you know, I love the ministry here in Dayton because they waste a lot of time. I see them like hanging out and just being together with one another, and it seems wasteful. But I know, I know that is a love for Jesus. And we need to have that mindset that, oh, it can't be just scheduled. If we're going to just schedule our ministry, and it's so tight, I only have this 1 hour to meet with this international student. Okay, if that's what you have, you start there. But we're going to need to be a little bit more wasteful with our lives, in order, like Mary was with her perfume, in order to see the type of impact that we want to have. Now, the good news is that God only desires us to give what we can. You know, Jesus commended Mary because he said she did what she could. She took what she had and she used it in her service and her love to Jesus. And so that's why when we look at our lives and how we can serve international students, the question we should ask is, what has God given us? What experience do we have? What skills do we have? What things has God put in our life? What things do we have in our home that we could use to share with others? God has an amazing way of taking what we have when we give it to Him and multiplying it, of using it in amazing ways. The woman, the widow woman from Zarephath, when God told her, give your last meal to Elijah. That's all she had. She said, this is all I have. I just have a little bit of flour, a little bit of oil. It's my last meal. If I give this up, that's it. But God said to trust her for supply. And so she gave what little she had. And God multiplied it. Multiplied it over and over again. Not only provided for Elijah, but provided for her until the famine in her land was done. Oh, for supernatural provision in our lives, for seeing God provide for us, because we take what we have and we offer it to God, like the boy with the loaves and the fishes, like the woman who was down to her last two copper pennies, who gave them to God. I don't believe that woman went home and starved, do you? I believe God must have made a provision when He saw her in her faith, in her devotion. Oh, that we would understand that God only desires us to give what we have. Now, sometimes we need to trust Him for things in order to give it. Sometimes there's things that we ask God for in order that we can share them. But at least He's given us all something that can be used to bless international students. And this should be such an encouragement for us that we all have something to give, and God only asks us to give what we have. What do you have? What's in your hand? Do you have some just old stick, some staff that you have that you could throw down before the Lord? What is it that you have? You are gifted. You have been blessed by God. Make it available for work among internationals. And our service to internationals ties together with the purposes, with the purpose and plans of God. You know, Mary didn't realize it, but in some way, what she did was tied together with what was happening at that moment in Jesus' life. Jesus said, this woman prepared my body for burial. You see, just after this event, Jesus is going to be beaten. And He's going to be put on the cross, and they're going to take Him down hastily and put Him in the tomb, and there's going to be no time to prepare His body for burial. And so Jesus is recognizing that this woman, in tune with the Holy Spirit, acting in faith by what God showed her to do, is tying together with the plans and purposes of God that Jesus' body should be anointed for burial. Do you realize that when Jesus was being beaten, that the smell of perfume was on Him, that when He was dying on the cross, that the smell of perfume was coming off of Him, that when He was put in the grave, the perfume was still radiating from His body? I don't think we ever think about the fact that what Mary did, Jesus didn't take a bath before He went to the cross. And so Mary, you know, it's so amazing, the perfume and the sweat and the blood and the horror of what was happening, and yet the beauty of what God was doing in our salvation is all pictured in this perfume as part of it. And so we want to see a testimony for the glory of God among the nations. And God is going to do that through international students. That, you know, this is so clearly connected to the spread of the gospel, that this pouring of the perfume is really the picture of the gospel spreading among the nations. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through Him, through us, spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. Who is equal to such a task? The gospel going among the nations is pictured like perfume, and we are the perfume of Christ to spread the aroma among the nations. And international students are going to be part of that perfume that fills the nations. Oh, what a joy it will be that we can be part of seeing the gospel go among the nations through international students. Now, let me end with just a story to encourage you about how this can work. A young man from Bangladesh came to study in the United States. He had grown up in a strict Muslim family. He had memorized the Quran. He was being prepared for being an Islamic leader. And in fact, his purpose in coming as an international student to study in Florida was that he could be a Muslim evangelist, that he was here to teach and share about Islam. But something had happened to him in his life as a Muslim, and that was, as a teenager, as though he was memorizing the Quran, he felt a deep dissatisfaction in his heart. And he wondered why, although he was devoted to praying 5 times a day, and although he was dedicated to follow all the tenets of Islam, why was this emptiness still in his heart? And so he went to the mosque to pray sincerely, asking God what was he missing, asking God for an answer to the futility that he found in his life. And he said he had some experience as he was praying in the mosque, where he sensed the presence of God. But then he heard a voice speaking to him, saying these words: "Go and read a Bible." And he thought he must have had a crazy thought come to his mind. So he kind of shook it off. And the voice spoke to him a second time: "Go and read a Bible." And he thought, well, this is so strange that I'm praying to God in the mosque, and the message I'm getting is to go and read a Bible. So he began to look for a Bible in Bangladesh. And he asked, he looked. He could not find a Bible in his language. He searched, and eventually he gave up looking for a Bible. This was when he was 15 years old. 19 years old, he comes to study in America, and he's living as an international student, and all of a sudden, the memory comes back to him of this experience. Go and read the Bible. So I thought, yeah, maybe I can find a Bible in the United States. He said, where can I find a Bible in the U.S.? In my language. So he said, I'll go to the library. So he went to the library, and he asked the librarian, is there a Bible in Bengali here in the library? And the person said, no, there's no Bengali Bible in this library. But if you maybe go down to this place down the road, this Baptist Student Union, maybe they'll have one. So he went there, and he found a Bible in his language. And so he began to read. And he read through the Bible all the way. And then he read through the Bible a second time. And he said, I want to become a follower of Jesus. He said, but I don't know how to do it. You know, it's very interesting. You can read all the way through the Bible. And, I guess you can read Romans and read Romans 10:9. So, well, it's obvious. It's right there. It's obvious. But, you know, sometimes when you come from another religious background, it's not always obvious. Like, is there a formula? Is there something I need to do? Do I need to say something? What do I need to do? So he found someone who explained to him how to follow Jesus. And so he became a Christian. And he, this is an interesting question about contextualization. How quickly should people from a different religious background, should they call home? Should they tell their parents? You say, on the one side, oh, that's a very good thing. You should be open and sharing your faith. But on another side, that's a very unwise thing because they cannot understand what you're going to tell them. And so I often tell my international friends, no, wait, don't do that right away. You know, you should do something else. But anyway, he decided to call home and tell his family he'd become Christian. Well, they said, okay, you are no longer our son, and your funding is cut off. And so he lost his funding. And he was able to get accepted in a Christian college in Texas who gave him a scholarship. And so he began to study in there. And then he went to after that he got his PhD, and he became a very astute businessman. And he was managing hedge funds and with these millionaires. But God had placed in his heart this burden for the people of Bangladesh. And he said, how can I make the gospel known among my people? And so he got a plan in place, and he shared it with these guys who were very wealthy, and they said, yeah, we want to be part of that. What he wanted to do was to do community development, where he would go in and do microfinancing and help these people in these villages that were poor, help them to develop successful businesses. And he wanted to address the healthcare needs of people in the community. And then as he did that, what he would do, he developed this whole thing that around it, the gospel could be shared. And when people, he got them into little home groups, into house groups, into community groups, and he would begin to have the Jesus story told to the people in his villages. And just tremendous things started to happen in Bangladesh. So I'm just going to show you, these are the statistics from 2016. I have the statistics from 2017 now, which are higher. But this is just a two-minute video that shows you the impact of this one man's life to affect people in Bangladesh because he came to Christ as an international student. So let me show you. This is his name, Abraham Sarkar. You can read his book, get his book, but okay. Here we go. So I'm not going to be able to tell this story, but actually 66,000 people have come to Christ in Bangladesh because of this one person's life poured out. Mary is a model for us to pour out our lives to Jesus in loving sacrifice. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the model of Mary as the devoted disciple, as one who poured out her life to you. Lord, I pray today you give us fresh vision and you give us fresh knowledge and skills that we can use to better serve internationals because we love you. Lord, make this day meaningful that we might go from here more loving you more and loving internationals better. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.